I will not leave you as orphans, although I prefer the deeper, more traditional translation of that, desolate. You can be an orphan, and it hurts, but still be in good shape, or you can be an orphan who is desolate. And what Jesus meant here is, I will not leave you as desolate. Orphans who are desolate, I will come to you. In our collect that opened up the service, and that's that short prayer at the beginning, we have it every week where it makes a declaration about the truth and character of God, and then what that means for our life. And it's a summary of the focus of the day. It collects it together. And the collect today said, "Oh God," okay, what's the fact? "You have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding." Okay, now, what follows? There's always a colon there. What follows? "Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire." If you notice what's going on there, it says, reality is, God has prepared for those who trust him good things which we can't even comprehend, which always is not in the stuff, it's always in our fellowship and relationship with him. He's prepared to give us himself in all of his fullness. But then we have trouble obtaining what he desires to give. And it says, we need him to do something further. Pour into our hearts love towards him. Does that sort of strike you as strange? That we live and move and have our being as God's creation in his creation. He's created us for himself. And yet, just as the goodness of himself is beyond our understanding, so is our own rebellion towards him beyond our understanding. And we need him to do that work of grace and mercy to give us a heart transplant, to take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. Lord, pour into our hearts love towards you. Make us want you as the giver, that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. I have a strange way of processing things. You know, in my last parish, I had some parishioners to say, "You always tell on yourself in your sermons." Well, it's sort of fun. And, you know, my wife will verify it too, now that she's sitting here. I have this strange process that if I'm going through some sort of big panic snit, you can be sure the Lord is ready to do something really good that somehow, in spite of myself, I'm massively resisting. One example. For years, people have been trying to get me to go to the Holy Land. Years. Offering me free trips and whatever. And finally, I had a woman in my congregation who was organizing trips for professors at Trinity Seminary and other places. She says, "John, I know you belong there. And I'm going to organize a trip, and I'm going to give you a free place." And the closer that trip got, the more anxious I got, the more angry I got, the more irritable I got. I thought, I do not want to leave the United States and go into the Middle East. You know, this is not going to go well. I have a bad feeling about this. So all my emotions, all my feelings, all my behaviors, you know, and I'm getting more and more uptight and irritable and ugh. And it's getting like just a few weeks before the trip, and I'm in a fury. And my wife, in the dark at night, laying beside me, I could tell that she was crying. And she said, "I want to go to the Holy Land." See, she wasn't going on this trip. I got the free trip. No free trip for her. "You do? Why?" So anyhow, I talked to the vestry. I took money out of my retirement fund, got their permission, you know, so that we could go and pay for her to go. And we both went. And of course, the rest is history. I can't keep away from it. You know, I'm 25 years past that moment. And the Lord had prepared for me such good things in ministry there and relationships, let alone the blessing of being in the place that he calls home, that it surpassed my understanding. All I knew is I wanted to be safe and happy in America and eat lots of bacon. I love bacon. That's a Muslim once told me in Jerusalem, who didn't, he meant this honestly, as he's eating a bunch of bacon. Well, this isn't pork, this is bacon. I thought, don't anybody tell him. Don't anybody tell him. So the Lord's grace and mercy was that in spite of myself, he didn't, you know, he was so merciful not to let my own ignorance, my own arrogance, my own pride, my own anxiety disorders, my own everything to get, you know, by his sovereign purposes, he somehow worked it out a little bit through my wife's tears to get us both there. I'm thinking that's just like one example, you know, that as we look into this to say, is this church talk? Is this stained glass language? Or is this reality? Is it true what Scripture says? And these collects are usually are always just the words of Scripture that we remember and pray. The words of Scripture. You have prepared for those who love you such good things that surpass our understanding. But Lord, you don't understand how big my brain is. I understand everything. It's all about me. It's all about me. I'm the center of reality and of the universe. If I don't understand it, it's not worth knowing. The Lord says, no, I have prepared such good things for you that surpass human understanding. Trust me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And by his mercy, he pours into our hearts. You know, it's the promise from Jeremiah, and that, you know, the days are coming when I'll take out your heart of stone. You know, you had my revelation, my Torah, and you wouldn't keep it. Now, I'm not going to go and take it away or dumb it down or trade it off, but what I am going to do is to take off that heart, that rebellious heart of stone, and I'll put in my heart of flesh, and then you will know me. You'll know me. And then, with that new heart, you'll learn to love with that continually nurturing of the Holy Spirit. You'll continue to love me in all things and above all things, and you're going to obtain an understanding of reality is which beyond what you can even desire. Now, having said all this, I'm a church calendar guy because I love it. Church calendar and the biblical calendars and the biblical feasts, because they remind me of God's most important things, of which I will be prone to forget, because they're always about those things which are beyond my understanding, the holy mysteries. And this week is coming up in the church calendar, one of the seven, it's early in the morning, wait a minute. One of the seven major feasts of the church. But it never comes on a Sunday. And therefore, even though it's one of the seven major feasts of the church, unless you're Amish, you never know about it. Why do I say that? I grew up in Amish country in central Pennsylvania. We moved from southern Maryland, and we were surrounded by horses and buggies. And the most important day of the church year was not Christmas, and it was not Easter. It was this Thursday. And he ascended into heaven. How many people times do we ever even think of one of the seven great feasts of the church, Ascension Day? Next Sunday will be called Sunday following Ascension, but yet you know, the colic today, it points to what ascension is all about. You know, I got to admit, growing up in ministry, I mean, you know, I'm full-time service for the Lord in Young Life, and then I'm ordained, and I'm going back and forth to Israel. And it wasn't really until too many years ago where all of a sudden Ascension Day, I guess because as a priest I had to celebrate it, although nobody would ever come to a Thursday service. But I began to go and look into it, and I thought, wow, I can see now why it's in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and he ascended into heaven. It wasn't just Jesus went away. Well, that's nice. Sounds very spiritual. He ascended into heaven. But I always thought about the death and resurrection of Jesus, his cross and his resurrection, his cross and his resurrection, his cross and his resurrection. But yet resurrection really, that doesn't tell the end of the story of resurrection. The end of the story is ascension. Oh, picking up the wrong thing. But looking at our gospel reading today, this takes place on his last night with his disciples. Now, in my ministry, it's just one of those things. It's the card the Lord has dealt with me. Before I was ordained, I transitioned from adolescent ministry into hospital chaplaincy with children who were very, very ill, and who it was not uncommon for them to be, I won't say abandoned to the hospital, but they came from other parts across the country. You know, families had lots of things going on. We do so much more as a culture now to make it easy for families to walk the journey with their children. In those days, it wasn't as much. And so part of the ministry of the hospitals that I was at, and both of them were religious hospitals, one in Cincinnati and one in Chicago, 15 months of that, was as the bodies were being ministered to, is to minister to something that all of us have, and it becomes more pronounced in illness, and especially when you're a child, and that is the fear of abandonment. The most primal fear that you're carrying. Jesus says, fear not. As a human being, the most primal fear that we have is that we will be left orphans or desolate. In the psalm today, the last verse of the psalm ended like, wow, Lord, thank you. You answered my prayer and didn't leave me. You remembered me. You remembered me. And this is Jesus. Well, so in my ministry, let's just round it off even. 900 or 1,000 people I've walked through their final days. Some very quick, some very prolonged. But in our parish of 30 years, we didn't do a lot of program things because we had to remain very agile and loose for the amount of funerals that were coming at us. And sometimes I would do 3 and 4 funerals a week, which meant the entire process of hospitalization, dying, and, you know, so it wasn't just the funeral, it was the whole process. And that's just death and trauma is just the ministry that the Lord has given. In Israel, they say, oh, be careful if the Hauensteins show up, that means someone's probably going to die or something hard's going to happen, because that's what they always send them. But it's on Jesus' last night with his disciples, his last meal. And he's sharing his heart as a man who's known that he's going to be dead by that time the next day. And what are the most important things that you want to do? He's not saying, let's have a Bible study. You know, let's just sort of be academic. Or let's talk about interesting things to avoid the obvious. He's trying to tell them over and over again as his... He's loving his own, and he's loving them to the end, the scripture says. And as his heart is breaking within them, in him, he's saying, telling them, to let not your hearts be troubled. His heart is breaking, and he says to them, let's make some decisions here. Let's not let our heart, let's take the bigger picture. Let's take the bigger picture. And he's saying that at the end of his prayer that he prays for them at the end of the evening, the last line of the prayer says, I want the love that's between the Father and the Son to be in them. I want them to have this new heart.
the very love that goes on among one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the mystery of the very person, reality of God Himself, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that very dynamic at the center of reality itself. He doesn't want us just to copy a little bit. He wants that to flow through us. Again, it's beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. He says, I want your joy to be complete. I don't want you to fall away. I want the world to know by what they see in our life, I want the world to be hungry for what's going on. What's going on? That's not my life. I want the world to know. And here, he's saying is, you know what? If you love me, it's going to happen. You're going to be keeping my commandments. You'll stay close to me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Just abide in me. If you abide in me, if we walk together in fellowship, you know me, and I'm changing your life, you're going to be keeping my commandments. And he said, my big commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. Well, we can't. He says, the love that I'm giving you, the life of God Himself, now give that to others. We can't copy that and give that. That has to flow through us. So what he's saying is, abide in me and don't go out there and sort of like to pretend that you can be me. Abide in me, and the very love that we can't conjure up in ourselves, by His grace, it flows through us and it keeps His commands. How does this happen? He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and I'm going to give you another, here again, weak translation, helper. Come on. That's an understatement. Helper, yes, but it's one who comes alongside. It's one who comes alongside with help that sticks with you and never leaves you to ensure that you'll be successful with the task. See, I can go by somebody and say, oh my golly, they need some help, and I can throw a dollar bill out the window and keep on going. Or I can go and stop the car and enter into their lives and never leave, and we lay down our lives for one another, washing each other's feet in the deepest level of the term, and make a commitment to never-ending faithfulness. So here it says, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you one. I'm not going to leave you alone. He keeps talking about this mystery of, I'm going to go away so that I can be with you. I'm going to go away so I can be with you. That sounds like an oxymoron. I'm going to go away so I can be with you? What are you talking about? And he says, no, I have to go away to be with you. This is where the ascension comes in. I'm going to, if I go away, it's not to be absent, says Jesus, he went out of their sight, out of the realm of time, space, and matter, into that place of which there's the life of God Himself, His glory. And he says, and now I'm able to be with you all the time, completely, and dwell within you. And that's the mystery of the ascension. So often we think, ascension, church talk, the creed, that's nice, that sounds good, but Jesus resurrected, that's enough. It wasn't enough for Jesus. I'm so excited. Let me remind you, we remind the kids of this every week. The candle's still burning. We're still in the Easter season. Easter was a long time ago, the day of his resurrection, but it's all this time that Jesus was with the disciples, appearing, not appearing, sometimes with the one or two, sometimes with the 12. One time he's with 500, scripture records. And he's eating meals with them, and he's teaching them continually of the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit, he said, is with you. He says, but this isn't enough. Him being resurrected is great for him. And it's great for people who he appeared to now and then within that 40 days. But ascension says what he starts to talk about this night. I am going to go away so that I will be with you
continually. And they're just trying to wrap their heads. It was a mystery. This is beyond our understanding. We don't get this. We don't understand what you're talking about. And so the whole last night with them, and as he's praying for them, he's working with this reality of you're going to see the crucifixion, and then I'm going to be back, but it's not over until I go, till I'm ascended. And then the Father and I will send you that helper who comes alongside and fights for you, works for you, that encourager, that permanent encourager to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and neither sees him nor know him. He dwells with you, and he'll be in you. And therefore, I leave you not as orphans. I don't leave you desolate. And he equates the sending of the Holy Spirit as, that's me. I am in the Father is me. The Father and I are going to send you the Spirit, but guess what? It's me. And at the end he says, And lo, I am with you always to the end of the ages. I've never gotten tired. I mean, I've never seen people get tired of hearing those verses over and over again. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities or powers or things to come or things in the past can ever have the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So much of our world has a perception that they're alone. Hence, social media. I got to get connected. Or, the worst extreme is, alone is a good thing, I'll just marry myself. That was a new one that came out this week. Sologamy, working to be legalized. I marry myself. I'm alone, and I'll celebrate it. Or, I'm alone, how do I solve it? But we don't like to be alone. And we have to remind ourselves continually, and live that way in the culture, is when we have a identity and our assurance that we need to be reassured of all the time, or at least I do, of you are not alone. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to my Savior, body and soul. And not a hair of my head shall fall without my Heavenly Father knowing it. And I live by the power of the Holy Spirit. When that's our core identity of I am not my own, but I belong to the Lord, and he is with me continually, that changes the equation of everything. I'm a guy who forgets that continually. Every day, all through the day, I have to catch myself. Just wounds in my life, of where, I did wonder, is when, my parents divorced and my father abandoned us and whatever, and that's all been healed and reconciled over the years, but yet carry that perspective of saying, whoa, just when you thought life was stable, it can fall apart. And so I don't know about you, but I do know about a lot of folks from 40 years of ministry that, this is falling down, is that people, many people do, even believers, have that need of assurance, reassurance, continually. And so for those outside the world, in the world, we have good news for them. For those in the church who needs encouragement, Ascension Day is one of those days to remind us that Christ ascended into the reality beyond time, space, and matter, which is the life of God himself, into his glory, not so that he would be absent from us, but so that he could be fully present beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And that this is a forever thing. And because he lives, we will live also.
And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Some other little tidbits about ascension is I've gotten excited about over the years is, you know, when Jesus, all of reality is forever changed, because when Jesus went into eternity, returned to the Father, he went into humanity. And our humanity is already there. And he says he's continually praying for us. What is he doing right now? Says he's preparing a place for us. And he's and particularly he's doing that by continually praying for us. When I was a little kid, I learned a great little song. I don't know, did the kids still grow up with today? I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the joy of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the joy of Jesus in my heart. And it goes on with the peace that passes understanding, whatever. I want to just close with a picture. I'm curious how long I preach, whether it's long or short. Close with a picture about Laura, who's coming, about kids in Israel. And one of the things that that happens among believers in Israel, literally because so many of them are orphans, physical orphans, or especially fatherless, as well as being a minority within a minority within a minority, though, even though they're believers, and they have to go and live their faith every day, even as children, because the Muslim kids beat them up and the Jewish kids ignore them. And you know, I mean, so there's a price, even at the youngest child, when you stand for Jesus, you know, you feel being a minority within a minority with a minority every day. So when we go over there, we like to encourage the believers to faithfulness. And to remember whose they are, because how they've self-identified themselves in some conferences past years is, we want to heal our generation of an orphan spirit. And that is, even though we know we belong to Jesus, there's still something so deep and so wounded and so much anxiety in there that we think that at any minute, maybe he'll leave. Or if he loves those Jewish believers, he doesn't have enough left over for the Palestinian believers. Or if he loves the Palestinian believers, so basically the body of Jesus is always strained and not being as united as it could be, so the world would know. Because starting in the youngest children themselves, they see that they have to go and somehow scramble for God's love. That it's not big enough to exceed all they can desire. They have to compete for it. They have to compete for it. Have your hands like this. When you're looking down, you're north, facing south. Your head is the Temple Mount. This part right here across your shoulders is the Tower of David. I mean, not the Tower of David, is the Palace of David, of the King. And then looking down here is the first old city of Jerusalem when King David knew it. And it's this steep. I mean, the hill is extremely steep. Down this side is what's known as the Hinnom Valley. Down this side is what's known as the Kidron Valley. Jerusalem is the only major city of the ancient world that is not built on a major water supply. How do they live? There is a river. How's the Psalm 46 go? There is a river whereof the streams make glad the city of God. There are underground springs that just trickle. There's something called the Gihon Spring there that has never run dry, and supposedly it never will. And it's always been enough water for the city. At one time, to protect the city's water supply, Hezekiah built a tunnel over a mile and a half through solid, solid bedrock for about a half a mile that went halfway down the Gihon Springs down to, built what's called the Pool of Siloam at the bottom. That tunnel is still there with a little trickle of water about ankle high that goes through it. Sometimes some people might have gone through Hezekiah's tunnel. There's a dry tunnel and a wet tunnel. We took our children there from our summer Bible club, and if you can picture little ones the size of Hope and Abby, they walk about 3 miles down there, 3 miles back through the hot sun, and the tunnel is only about one-third as wide as this carpet. Well, it's as wide as a chair. It's as wide as a chair. And some places, you have to go and duck and sort of squeeze through some places, and some places you can bump your head, and so you sort of walk through like this, and it's dark. And as the kids were getting a little bit anxious about that, and there the kids were taking through, their Jewish believers in Jesus, little tiny children. They're from Arab Christians, from evangelical to traditional churches. There were some kids there from maybe Poland or Somalia, but all sorts of languages of kids who are now in this dark, long tunnel. And they're starting to get little anxieties coming up. And they begin singing to one another songs of encouragement. And they emerged after walking a half a mile in the dark, wet tunnel with a slow ascent, singing songs of encouragement and praise to one another. They emerged a far different community than what they went in. They'll never forget that. They'll never forget that experience. Laura, who is coming to be with us, is one who led them through that. You know, some of those were her kids that she takes care of in the congregation, you know, all throughout. But they'll never forget that. I would just put to you that one of the blessings of why should I care about Ascension Day? Why should I care about that great mystery of the Creed and He ascended into heaven? Is because Jesus is going to keep His promise to be with us always. And those kids were making a choice right there to say, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in me. I'm going to lift my heart to Jesus, and the same way that the Holy Spirit comes down, that was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down to be an encouragement, a helper, an advocate, to help take them through a strong time. And in their own little hearts, that Holy Spirit is released so that they emerged a joyful community connected with one another that made tourists and people stand by and say, who are these kids? They don't go together. Their cultures fight each other. Their cultures hurt each other. These kids are taking care of each other. What's going on? And the world will know that you're my disciples by your love. That was also the very same pool of Siloam at the bottom where they came out to, where Jesus sent the blind man to walk all the way down that hill, washing that pool all the way up. See, that river has always, while the scriptures always talk about the Holy Spirit's going to be given to us, and that's going to be a well of water springing up within you, that little river has always been a literal place within Jerusalem. Well, how's it go again in Psalm 46? Yes. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a literal river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that's always been called, referred to as the springs of salvation. It's a place where Jesus went and had people wash in it. And there is a ceremony once a year of where for 7 days, the priest from the temple on the top of the hill would go down this steep hill, get a basin of water, bring it back up, and pour it into the altar. On the last day of the feast, and it was saying, the people, who historians who write about the ancient world, says, you ain't seen nothing yet until you've seen the celebrations that go on during this water feast. Because they're talking about not only God meeting our provision of water, but they're talking about God's going to send His Holy Spirit in Messiah. And so it was a way of proclaiming God is going to keep His promise. He's going to keep us physically nurtured in the land,
where there is not much water, and he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And on the last day of the feast, they'd have, priests doing acrobatics. They would have singers. They'd have dancers. They'd have torches 75 feet high with little boys going up and lighting them. So, I mean, this huge extravaganza is known all over the ancient world. It's like, this is amazing. And it was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. When the feast was at its peak and the last bit of water was being run up the hill through the night to be poured out in the morning, that's when Jesus stood up and said, "Come to me, anybody who thirsts, and out of you will pour streams of living water." In other words, he was openly declaring himself at that point is, "The Messiah you say you're waiting for, I'm it. I am he, and now come to me, and your life can be transformed beyond what we could ever ask or imagine." He couldn't do that just by being raised from the dead. He had to go away so that he could be with us. And ascension, don't let us have that be the forgotten day. You know, get on the internet, Google it, study more about it. But I believe the Lord wants to do a miracle in our lives, but it's not more our lives individually. It's what happens in our community together. You know, and that's the theme of our Bible club here and in Israel, is becoming those streams of living water. Pray for us. Amen.